get ready for some genealogy and get excited. Here we go. This, chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man. When they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam that after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enoch. Seth lived after he fathered Enoch 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. You guys have more self-control than my first graders, because by now they've been with me on every died. I can't read a text without those. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Kathy? I'm little kids, anyways. I'm hearing in my mind, I'm like, where's the and he died? Oh, wait, I'm not with my first graders. I'm with adults. They have self-control. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem and Japheth, and he didn't die yet. I know I'm being a little silly about that. But you start reading that, and you start reading that those guys were living like 900, and the oldest guy, 969, I think that's the oldest guy in there. I'm bad with math, but I'm pretty sure that was the oldest. And you realize even dudes that lived to 969 are going to die. What's the purpose of that being repeated over and over again? It is, in my mind, just go back to the fall in Genesis 3 when Satan said, surely you shall not die. You're going to die. That's the penalty of sin. That's what happened. But this morning, it wasn't a joke, but it was a little bit of a joke. We all love Lee Holland. If you don't love Lee Holland, spend 2 minutes with him and you will instantly fall in love with the man. I'm grateful for people like that. His hips are hurting a little, but not hurting enough to fix them right now, he says. He's got to go in for his cancer testing this week. That's once a month. I can't believe it's been a month. His eyelid no longer is working, poor guy, so that's got to get fixed. And there was something, cataracts. And Mark said, effects of the curse. This genealogy isn't solely to show us the effects of the curse, but we can surely see it there, can we not? All these men died. Noah, and I told you guys this a couple weeks ago, he's reading the Percy Jackson series. He's on the last book, and he's telling his mom and I the other day, he's like, and so-and-so died, and so-and-so died, and so-and-so died. And I don't know if because the text was in my mind, but Connie wasn't in the living room. Noah was just talking. And Noah goes, and so-and-so died, Dad. And I said, and I'm going to die, and you're going to die. Sin is a powerful thing, church. But I know something that's more powerful. And that is also woven through the fabric of this story. That Genesis 3 said, indeed, sin would be the penalty for sin. But Genesis 3 also said that the woman would have a seed, and that seed would crush the enemy. And that is what this whole text is about. I'm telling you, the whole counsel of God is about getting us to this place that we can see that God is holy and man is sinful. Now, church, hear me. Are there different varying degrees of sinfulness and how sinful we are? Yes. We can look at the world around us and say, good golly, that is a more depraved person than I am. But the problem is we're all depraved. There's not one of us that has never lied, stolen, or cheated. It might have been a small one. The measurement isn't who amongst you is the most unholy. The measurement is who amongst you is holy. And so I'm going to use Romans for a second that says that the law was to be our tutor. It was to bring us up to see that no way on God's green earth could we be holy. And I just love, I'm just be very honest with you, I love to read like those opinion pieces on like on online news or whatever. And I love dudes that like take the Old Testament, they try to follow all the laws to the best they can, and they end up looking gnarly at the end of it. They got like long facial hair and they're all white and they look freaky and they still couldn't keep it all. And even if they could manage to keep it all, Jesus came around later on and said, oh, Pharisees, I don't care what you think you've kept. Your heart is defiled. You didn't keep it properly. If that doesn't scare you, by the way, I could do something that God said I was supposed to do, but still have the improper motive and be just as guilty as never doing it. Wake up, because that's the truth. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, if you're going to, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. If you're going to feed the needy to make a name for yourself, that's not righteous. So, all that to say, I go back to this whole text. And I know that's hard because my friends who are the Judaism, not Jewish people, but people who follow Judaism say, no, there's the council. And I would go, yeah, but look at your council. It's all about Messiah. And they'd agree with me. They would. The Old Testament is about Messiah. Where we start to split hairs is whether he came or not. Why do you think they're wailing at a wall? They're waiting for the seed of Eve to come. And I just want to say this. According to the New Testament, the seed of Eve has come, and his name is Wonderful, Counselor, Savior. And I don't know I'm fired up this morning, but I'm pretty fired up over genealogies. This is one of those rare moments, and it might be the tie too, that I really wish I did have a pulpit, because I'd have banged it by now. When we read Genesis, we got to keep frame of thought in mind about what we're reading, right? Frame of mind and thought is this. These are people who had been enslaved in Egypt. These are people who had learned about Ra and had learned that the Nile was a god. These are people, whether or not their fathers did what they should have done, were still impacted by their culture, much like us. My parents raised me in the Word of God. My parents were diligent about me being at the church every minute the doors were open. And can I tell you that I still had my worldview shaped and molded by the culture around me, because as much as they did, I still had to dig in and figure out what God's word was. And so now I'm reshaping some of my worldview. I have nothing against the American dream, but it's not that that's the biblical dream. The biblical dream is seek ye first the kingdom of God. The American dream is seek ye riches and success. Be your own man. Start your own business and be successful. And the counsel of God is seek ye the kingdom of God, and you might not have human success. I'm going to use something in Genesis to prove that. You remember last week when we looked at Genesis 4, and it gave us a brief genealogy of, oh my gosh, Cain. because you know what I was going to think, say the other guy's name, gave us a brief genealogy of Cain's name, relatives. And what we learned from Cain, he started probably the first city, if not the first city, a great big city. His offspring gave us livestock, like farming. His offspring gave us metalwork, liturgy. They gave us technological advancements. That's success in the human mind, right? Where would we be without those kind of things? But Seth's lineage, do we see any kind of that kind of stuff? What I see in Seth's lineage instead is he walked with God in there a couple times, sprinkled in there. But I also see the big theme about this whole genealogy is it gets us to Noah. And what does Noah's father think that Noah is? This is really awkward because my son's name is Noah. But what does Noah's father think that Noah is? He thinks he's the seed that's been promised. And in one sense, he is a type of that seed, because we're going to find out in Genesis 6 that the world is growing increasingly wicked. And God is going to smite it. But the seed survives in Noah. Is that not incredible? That in Genesis 3 we would see, you are the mother of all, and from you will be blessing. And that she would have first Cain and Abel. And Abel would be following the ways of the Lord, and Cain would not, and Cain would grow wicked or angry, and Cain would do what's in our human heart, and he would act lustfully and vengeful. And he smites his brother. But the Lord said, from you, Eve, blessing will come. And sure enough, here comes Seth, which means literally anointed. And Eve gets it. She says, I'm calling him this because God has given me. That's awesome. And this genealogy now picks up with Seth, not Cain, and not Abel, because the best we can see is that genealogy ended with him. So, again, we think about the context in which it's written. It's written to these guys who've been influenced by their culture, who've been influenced by being slaves, which is probably more influential than even us, right? I mean, we're not the property of another people. They were literally the property of the Egyptians. I want you to also think this frame of mind. The Egyptians did not intermingle with the Israelites. They treated them like dogs. There was none of that. The Egyptians, when this is being written, are preparing to enter a land that God's going to give them, filled with Canaanites, and the Canaanites are not going to despise the Israelites. The Canaanites are going to seek to unite with them. And you would go, at first glance, you would say, well, it's kind of harsh that God wouldn't want them to unite with one another. But if you understand this story and the whole of Scripture, he's doing what? He's keeping the seed pure, that line to remain pure, because the promise was the descendant of Eve. And so in some senses, while this text, this genealogy might be written to remind them against what they've come from in all of Genesis, it may also be a reminder for where they're going. I've never been enslaved to man. I'm sure I've been enslaved to sin. We probably all have. And that's a dangerous thing. But I just wonder if I ever was enslaved to a people group that had multiple gods, if I would ever think that there could be a God that would be powerful enough to do what he said he would do. You ever think about that? These guys, even though they saw the great works of God in the beginning, they still probably had this in the back of their mind. Can he still be as powerful as he says he is? And so because of that, he's having Moses write these words for us. So there's got to be purpose to why he's giving us genealogy. And we've seen some things this morning, right? We've seen that in it we see death. In it we see the promise of God. In it we have seen that the contrast between the genealogy of Cain and the genealogy of Seth. We've seen some contrast there. We've seen that, did you not see last week, that Cain's genealogy starts getting, like, well, pointed out to us wicked. Like, we got the one guy who decides to be polygamous, and he decides to pervert God's words, and he decides to take what God had done to his father Cain and apply it to himself when he didn't have that right. But on this line, we end up with Noah. And again, we see that contrast between humanity and God. Yeah, these are humans in the line of Seth, very much. But we see that God is doing something through them, whereas left to our own device, we just kind of please and support ourselves. Let me just briefly talk about some things that I don't think that this genealogy is intended for. And then we'll talk about, again, the impact for us today about the promise of this lineage. I don't think that the intent of this lineage is to count up all the dates and figure out how old the earth is. I just don't. Here's a primary reason why I don't. We learn that genealogies have purpose. In old texts, not even in Scripture, they were given for purpose. In Egypt, they had genealogies. And the genealogy's sole purpose was to kind of show the descent of Pharaoh and where Pharaoh came from. I wonder if this text might be a way to see for us to see where the King of Kings comes from. Could be. A contrast to the culture in which they were in. Their culture says, this is the Son of God. And here we have God saying, no, this is where the Son of God comes from. And this is why we have multiple genealogies. I think about that. And we look at genealogies. And if you've ever looked, some of these genealogies don't always coincide with each other. You'll look at a genealogy of Matthew and wait, that one doesn't look the same as this one over here. Why are there different names? Because you got to remember it's written with, it's not like this is birth certificates. And you also have to remember that when it talks about father, that could be grandfather, it could be great-grandfather. They did that in their text and in their writing. They didn't have a distinction between. So I'm not saying that it's not that Methuselah was literally Lamech's father, but I am saying that could be a case where it was Methuselah is Lamech's great-grandfather. That's the way the text was written, and it would not be unbiblical to translate the text that way. So to use this text to point to the age of earth is one of those things that I go back to using Genesis 1 for something it shouldn't be used for. It's to satisfy the scientific curiosity of man. I don't know that this text was intended to satisfy our scientific curiosity. This text was designed to satisfy our need for redemption. This text was designed for us to know who God is and how to come to Him. This text is all about that. While I might find some good life principles along the way, this text, according to God, was not designed for me to know all the knowledge that I want to know. Even the book of John, just one book in the Bible, even the book of John says if he recorded all that Jesus had done, they would run out of books. And so we have to say to ourselves, why don't we have it all recorded? Because God had a purpose. So it's fun. We could count it up. And we could go, oh, the earth is 4,000 years old. And then we could have this fight and debate that we have in Christendom. And if you don't think we have it, talk to Tom, talk to anyone who's been to seminary or has any kind of training at a Bible college. You old earth person, you new earth person, you. Well, I know that it's old because da-da-da-da. And I know it's new because da-da-da-da. And I don't care what carbon foot dating says. Like, oh my gosh. I'm exhausted. And it did nothing to edify the believers. This text, if I'm properly translating and properly applying what God intends, is written to a bunch of people that are wondering if God's powerful enough to do what he says he's powerful enough to do. It's why God said there was one God and he created the heavens and the earth. Because we go back to their mythologies, but to them it wasn't mythologies. And to them you'd have to have multiple gods because there's no way one entity could be that powerful. There's no way one entity could be that good. We believe, whether you want to believe it or not, most of us believe in yin and yang. And we believe, oh, there's got to be some bad for good. Guess what? There has to be no bad for God to be good. He's just good. He doesn't have a counterbalance. We don't have God on this side and eternal badness here. No, we have God. And guess what? He crushed evil. Crushed it. Obliviated. I don't know if that's a word, but I think it is. Thank you. That's the way we need to live life. Antonio makes up a word, and we just put it in Webster's. They do that every year. They add new words. Anyways. I shouldn't have done that. ADD. Here is this genealogy. And again, I think it's showing us the faithfulness of God to answer Genesis 3. I mean, I can't see any other way to see it. Is it curious to us? that these dudes lived 900, 700, 600 years. They're having kids at 103. I don't know what a world, and I'm not a scientist either. I don't know what a world that was not flooded ever was like. And I have no idea what flooding an entire planet does to the world after it's been entirely flooded. But my assumption is that there would be some kind of change. That's just my assumption. Plus, I'm going to go back to this idea too, and this is the musings of a guy who just looks at Scripture and thinks, what in the world's going on there? To populate a planet from two people takes a lot of time. I know that the Duggards, is that their name? They're an oddity in our world because they've had, golly, how many kids are they up to today? 19 and counting, right? It would take multiple lifetimes of the Duggars to have 19 kids to populate this planet we call Earth. Could it be people live longer so that we could have more people on the... I'm just being honest. Could it be that a God who is infinitely wise knew what he was doing? And could it be that now we have shorter lifespans because we're not having as many kids because we're kind of overpopulating this thing? Could it be that God knows what he's doing with his creation? He's not a God like... I'm going back to my purpose for the text. He's writing to these people to say, the God that you serve and follow is not like the God of the Canaanites. He is not like the God of the Egyptians. Everyone, most other people's gods, when we look at throughout history, are very hands-off gods. They're very, I built it, now go have fun. They're very much like Antonio. I just throw some stuff together and go, now let's see what's going to happen. This God of Scripture is intimately in the balance of what he's doing. He intimately, look at Scripture, is shaping and molding his people. He's the potter, we're the clay. This God is intimately involved with his creation. So intimately involved in his creation that he came in the form of his son as one of his created beings, as a human being, fully human, he comes to this planet. How intimate is that? He intimately gives his life that you could have life. And you think he's just going to let your life just piddle along and not be involved in it? I know we talk in share group, and Anne was, she just opened up her life. And she's like, you know, there's these circumstances. What's God doing? I'm going, awesome, rock on. Rock on. It's no mistake that that happened. We talked in share group. I like to tell my own story because I know mine better than yours because I live it. But we shared it this morning. Like there were just things in my life that would happen at a certain time. It's like, yep, I could call it coincidence or I could call it, this is God. And we shared it this morning with my little fork in the road analogy. It was true. My wife will attest to the truthfulness of this statement. I was standing there, and the owner of Chick-fil-A says to me, I will make you my general manager. I could be a general manager? That was appealing to me at that time in my life. And I went home. I was like, hey, honey, I could make like, I don't know what kind of like double what we're making or even more. Can you imagine that my life, my entire life, that's never happened to me, where my income doubled overnight? And I looked at my wife and said, I don't know what to do. I either do what God called me to do, or I do this. Circumstantial, you could call it that, but the God of this text doesn't seem to be a circumstantial God. He seems to be a God who's got a purpose and a plan and will not be thwarted. And I think that we see it in Genesis 4 when I'm going to give a seed, the one guy, it looks like in our narrative, like, oh no. His seed can't come from Cain. It can't. And you're like, no, it can't. He's wicked. He provides another one. And we look at that genealogy and we go, wow. And it's really cool how it's written. You know, it's very easy to follow. So-and-so lived this long, had kid, lived this long, died. So in it we see God's provision and that there truly is a punishment. That's the other thing I want to say that I probably want to close on that. You know, I know it's a little early, but you guys were fellowshipping today, and if I get too much fired up, I'm going to freak you out. You'd be like, wow, he was a Baptist one time in his life. Yeah.
sweating,
wearing a tie, I'm feeling uncomfortable. His word is true about his redemption. His word is also true about punishment. I don't know how many years it's now been. Rob Bell got his book and he wrote about it, and There's No Hell, whatever, Erasing Hell. I don't know what his book was called. Something about there's no hell. There's a place for eternal punishment. Because unrighteousness must be punished. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us, if we were pressed to the core, would say, it irks me that people get away with the bad things they do. Every one of us has been that parent or caregiver to children, and you've had two kids. This happens to me, sadly, on a daily basis in my classroom. I'm getting better at it, but it happened to me more often last year because I was frazzled and I was new. Little Johnny hit me. I'm sorry he did that. Let's just keep on moving on. I got to teach you how to read. That kid is screaming out injustice. Every one of us that's been wronged wants to know that the person who wronged us is going to pay the price for that wrong. By the way, that's where we get revenge and wrath from if we do things our own way, which is how we end up with Genesis 3 and 4 and 5 that we're in this morning. God does not overlook sin eternally. Scripture says he's slow, but he's slow with purpose. His desire is for you to repent and turn to him. And so he is long-suffering, text tells us. I love that word, long-suffering. That means to endure and put up with something. something we've lost in our culture. To long-suffer with one another. We've learned that suffering is bad. I don't know that it's as bad as we think it is. And sometimes in the hands of the right person, it's an incredible tool. And if that person is God, welcome to a better life at the end of that. So, he's assuring through the genealogies, and we pick up with it, especially since Methuselah is like, this is the one. We're picking up with God is not forgotten that he promised a seed, and he's faithful to provide that seed, and we're seeing where the seed comes from. We're also learning by looking at this genealogy that he is indeed strong enough and powerful enough to not only overcome the Egyptian gods, but to overcome the Canaanite gods. We're learning through this text, if we were Israelites when this text was written, we're learning through this text that there's something important about that seed. God's not without purpose when he says don't intermingle with those people. Now, we flip it around, and isn't it awesome? Now that we've got the full story, isn't it awesome that God could plan it and actually orchestrate it and see it through? I don't know about you, because I'm not a planner. I have a hard time planning anything, I guess. But if you know a planner long enough, you will know that when their plan goes awry, they don't know what to do. And you know why? Those planners will tell you they don't have any real control. This planner does. If he said it, it will happen. This planner not only said that he redeemed man, this planner said, there's a payment for sin. It's death. So I close this morning with, again, going back to Romans, because it really helps us with Genesis. And I close to in Romans, in the letter written to the people of Rome by Paul, lays out for us that there are two Adams. The first one, and you could be found in that genealogy. And what was that Adam promised? Death. Or Romans says, there's a second Adam. And that second Adam came from the seed of Eve. And that second Adam is the very Son of God. Not imputed Son of God, the Son of God. And in that Adam is life. In that Adam is the kingdom of God. I don't do this very often, you know, and there's nothing special about up here, and I'm not going to call anyone to come up here. You can take care of meeting with God in your seat, and I don't want a magical prayer either. I just want to ask you to consider these words to be true, written words of God, not Antonio's thoughts or musing, that God has said, even in this text, man has sinned, that means you too, and that the payment for sin is death, or to be found in that first Adam. But God has provided salvation, and that's found in the second. Trust. If that's where you want, what you want to do, then welcome to the body of Christ. And if you're not ready for that, just continue to be faithful to just listen and trust that God can reveal truth to you. And we'll just kind of leave you alone. But I didn't want to get to the impact of this message and not give you the chance to at least consider. Just consider. And those of us who are found in Christ, celebrate. You have life, and it's an everlasting life. Because what you deserved and should have got was punishment. Thank you, planner God. Thank you, purposeful God. Thank you, powerful God. Thank you that you alone are God. Welcome to the rest of a great series in Genesis as we now look at the world getting a little more wicked and God still doing what he said he was going to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I'm excited. I don't know why I got more excited this morning than other mornings, but I did. And so I'm just trusting that you're raising something in my own heart, God. Your scripture from beginning to end, written in many different places by many different men at many different times, so coherent in its message. It is a message of the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God, the increasing rebellion of man and wickedness of man, and the increasing faithfulness and provision of God. And it led us, Father, your text, all of it, leads us to the idea and understanding that Jesus is you, or a part of the Godhead, we'll say, and he is the one who alone could be holy and be man, because he was also God. And in this unique God-man, you've given life. And we don't have to do any magical powers to get it, but trust him. Wholly lean on him. And we would say in this place, God, and many of us have a hard time trusting people. I'm one of those. I've been beat, abused, whatever you want to call it, and I have a hard time trusting people. But I will put all of my trust in the Son of God because he's holy, he is just, he is righteous, he is good, and he will provide for me. So, Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you for my church family. I love my church family. I pray, Father, that we'll find ways to love each other more. I pray, Father, we'll find ways to minister to each other and encourage one another. I pray that, Father, whatever little disagreements we might find ourselves having in the future, we'll just love each other through it, just like we would with our children or our spouses, I hope. I thank you, Father, for the diversity and beauty that is contained in this body of Christ right here at CCC. Help us, Father, to be about your kingdom. Help us, Father, to teach others how it is they can have a relationship with you. Father, will you bless us, keep us as you promised you would. Father, will you strengthen our workers tonight as we pour our hearts out into these children. May these children, Father, not only learn about you, but may they be enthusiastic and have fun as they connect with us and each other, and more importantly, with you. Help us, Father, to do the things you're calling us to do. We love you, we praise you, we magnify you. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.